So if I could ask the first slide to be up, and
well, that inside that tabernacle there was some of the most valuable, that's Moses' tabernacle, by the way, in case you're wondering. We'll talk about David's just now. But inside that tabernacle is some of the most valuable gold and wood on the planet. They say that it was pretty much worth what America is worth now. Well, actually, that's not a lot, hey? But apparently the amount of gold that America has in their storehouses is how much the gold and wood is valued inside Moses' tabernacle. And so, how many of you believe that God's people and God's church should be blessed? Amen. All right, so three of you, good. Well, according to that, you three can give an offering tonight. No, really, this church, this building should be one of the best buildings in Pinetown. When we take up our next building offering, things like that, we should be supernaturally blessed. Amen?
Amen.
But not through you getting poor, through you being blessed. You being blessed causes this building to be blessed and causes this church to be blessed and the rest of this church to be blessed, the people of this church to be blessed. Amen? So tonight, as you give, I want you to give with the mindset that you are blessed already through what Jesus did. Amen? So please do that. Thank you, Ryan and Andrew and Stephen. Ryan's going to do the center aisle. Okay, so we're going to talk about David's tabernacle, and I just want to kick off with two pictures here, which are going to show you how unique a man David was. How many of you like being different? Most of us. Everybody has an element of being different. If everybody else is using a HB pencil, sometimes you might be the one who uses a 2B pencil. You know, that a 6B. And Janet, no, but you see, I was getting to the next level. So that's the first level. The next level is, if everyone's buying the smart car, you buy Toyota Taz. And then the next level is, if everyone's listening to Justin Bieber, you're listening to Under Oath. And then the next level is, if everybody is becoming an accountant, you're not even studying at all, and you just become an artist. And it just goes further and further and further. Every single human being likes to be different and unique to a level. It starts somewhere, whether it's the 2B pencil or whether it's the, I don't even care about money. I'm just going to go live in the bush with the clothes that I have and make money that way. Well, not make money, excuse me, but live that way. There are people like that. That's how extreme it goes. But every human being wants to be different in some way. I want to be unique in some way. Do you know that God is looking for uniqueness? God is looking for people who will do things differently. And David was someone who did things differently. God outlined a perfect tabernacle to worship him in. God himself, through a supernatural holy encounter with the cloud of the glory, manifested in front of Moses, and he gave strict instructions of how this tabernacle should be built. David comes along, and he says, we're going to take what's inside Moses' tabernacle, because by then, what is inside Moses' tabernacle, right in the center, for those that don't know, some of you who may be new here, is a place called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And inside that holy place was a big chest called the Ark of the Covenant. It had three things inside of it. It was Aaron's rod, which had budded, which had honored Aaron as the leader. It had the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, which the Israelites were used to be fed with while they were in the desert. And it had the tablets of stone, which had the Ten Commandments on. Now, the Israelites rejected all three of those things. They rejected Aaron's leadership. They rejected God's provision in the desert. And they rejected the Ten Commandments on the very first day the Ten Commandments were given. God gave the Ten Commandments. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Moses comes down the mountain, and we know the story. He sees them worshipping a golden calf, and he smashes the Ten Commandments and becomes the first man in human history to break all Ten Commandments in one go. I can't believe people still laugh at that joke. But it works, eh? You didn't laugh. Okay, thanks, Jen. Now, the Ark of the Covenant had those three things inside of it, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what's called the mercy seat. It was a thick, that needs a mercy seat, right there. It was a thick layer of gold, and it had two angels, thanks Jim, it had two angels called cherubim on either side of it, which looked down upon the mercy seat. And whenever the priest would go in, he would sprinkle blood upon the purest blood of the lamb onto this mercy seat, which represented the sins of the nation atoned for, the rebellion of Israel atoned for on that mercy seat. So, and now the presence of God, the holy cloud of God, would rest on the top of this mercy seat. That's why it's called a mercy seat, because God literally sat there. And so God would sit on top of the mercy seat. He never looked at the rebellion of the nation. He only looked at mercy. Because God is not about counting our sins against us. He's about mercy. And so the Ark of the Covenant was about so big, and it was in the Holy of Holies. The manifest presence was so strong in that place that the priests who went in there once a year literally had to wear, I think it's called a didion, something like that. It's a little rope which they would go in, because if they hadn't atoned for all their sins correctly, they would die under the weighty presence of God's glory. And so the poor guys serving outside would be like, he hasn't been out in a while. No movement, and they would pull him out. All right, guys, I'm so sorry. Find the family. He's gone. Gonna have to find a new priest. And so that's where the glory rested, the manifest glory of God. David comes along. He takes what is inside the Holy of Holies, and he makes a little tent. He says, you know what? We don't need all the other stuff. We don't need the outer court and all the other stuff. We don't need the altar and the incense. You know what? We're just going to make a tent. We're just going to pitch a tent. And we'll worship there. What gives? What gave David the right to do this? What was it that God saw in this man that he was called a man after his own heart? Well, we're going to find out. That's someone actually made up a model of this tabernacle. And so that is the Ark of the Covenant right there. There's the two cherubim. That's the mercy seat over there. And inside there would be those three items or symbols of Israel's rebellion that I was talking about. So literally, David made a tent. That was it. He didn't have the outer court. He didn't have anything else but a little tent where he placed the Ark of the Covenant to rest, and then he would go in and he would worship. He would worship God in that place. Why? Well, we're going to get into a little bit later, but David realized that God just wants worshipers. David saw in the nature of God, in his personal times of worship, David caught a part of God. He saw a side of God that wasn't interested in rules or regulations. He was only interested in intimacy. That's why God created us in the first place, for intimacy with him. And it was that very thing that God was, it was as if though God turned a blind eye to David's rebellion in a way, to the law, and he allowed it in order to have deep intimacy with David. And so I'm going to be talking about this tonight, because this is a very unique message for us to hear in pursuit of the presence of God. So, I hope you have your Bibles, because I'm going to be reading out of 2 Samuel 6 and 7. I'm going to read big chunks of passages. So I didn't have space to put them in the screens tonight. You should know when James is preaching, bring your Bible or your BlackBerry, whatever you have. If you don't have it, just download it quickly. All right. And if you don't have it, it's okay, because I read fairly clearly. I have a microphone, so it should help you. Okay, so we pick it up in verse 1. Now, David has just become king over Israel. Here is the man with the highest authority in the nation, and literally a chapter after becoming king, he makes the decision. In verse 1, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, that would have been Yahweh, the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. So David has this revelation. He now has the authority over the nation. He realizes we need the manifest presence back in our nation. And it goes on and it says, they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab. Now, I want to show you something. The word Abinadab in Hebrew means the father of generosity. David brings the presence of God out of a man whose name means the father of generosity. And my first point tonight is that God gives us his presence out of his generosity. God knows that in his presence, every desire that we have, every longing that we have, every hurt that we have is taken care of and satisfied completely for eternity. And so it is out of his generosity that he gives us his presence, which satisfies every need that we have. Now, what's interesting here is, I just want to show you something. I think I've got the scripture there. In Philippians 4:19, Paul had a revelation of this, and he said, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you begin to see what the apostles saw in what David was doing? Do you begin to see what Paul saw when he had a revelation of the presence of God? It's more than just finances. All your needs are met in his presence. And then Romans 2 verse 4, I just wanted to throw this in here because this is interesting. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? The riches of his kindness. Friends, that's his presence. When his presence comes into his place, there's a richness of his kindness. There's a richness of his patience. And it's in that place that people naturally repent. I think in many ways, that could be why some of those priests died. Because his presence was so weighty, so strong, that their minds thought that they were guilty and their heart couldn't take it and literally stopped beating. It's a theory, I'm throwing it out there. I think this is why it is so necessary to preach this message that we preach here every week, the message of God's grace. Because when we preach this, we stir faith inside people's hearts, so when they experience the manifest glory of God, their conscience is clean. Before God, they can stand boldly in his presence. See, not enough people realize that they can stand in the presence of God with boldness. All right, we're going to keep reading. And in verse 3 it says, they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guarding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacom, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. That's quite harsh, James. I want to show you something here. Numbers 7, verse 9. This is where God is outlining the law of how you're supposed to transport the Ark of the Covenant. And God says to Moses, Moses, what you do is you give it to the Kohathites. The Kohathites are to carry on their shoulders the holy things of the Ark of the Covenant for which they were responsible. Do you know that David didn't think about what he was doing? David decided to put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, which was not how God intended it to be. God intended it to be carried on shoulders by the Kohathites, which Uzzah was not. But I want to show you something. In Hebrew, the word Uzzah means strength. Now, the Hebrew word that it derives from is Ozer, which means strength in various applications, force, security, majesty, praise, boldness, power, strength, strong. What do you think God's trying to show us? My second point tonight is that religion wants to make you pay for the presence of God. There was a man who in his own strength thought that he could carry the presence of God. And his name means power, strength. In his own power, he was a mighty man. He was a strong man. In his own power, in his own strength, he could stop the very Ark of the Covenant, which was made of solid gold. It took two ox just to pull the wagon. He thought he could stop it. This is a representation of the religion that wants you to pay. It wants you to jump through a whole bunch of hoops before you experience the manifest presence of God. God wants to pour out his presence on us by his grace just because he wants to. And he has cleansed our consciences. He has cleansed us. He has purified us to experience it in its wholeness. Now, David was angry. If you read on, it says that David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. Do you know that it's okay to be angry at something that God seemingly does? I'd like to say that. Sometimes there are moments in our lives where God looks as though God did it, or God didn't act. And like David, we get angry. We actually get upset. It says David was angry because of what God did. Who was he angry at? It doesn't say who he was angry at, but who do you think he was angry at? What do you think causes anger? God. God didn't like that. David didn't like that. So David calls the place Perez Uzzah, which means the outbreak against Uzzah. And it goes on in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, I'd just like to say that David withdrew, and withdrawing is okay. It's okay to withdraw sometimes. Because if our heart remains pure, I'm confident God will draw us out again. We may withdraw for a season, for a moment, as we... You see, David was on a mission. He was on a mission to bring the Ark of the Covenant, 30,000 people, friends, 30,000 people to get that thing back to Jerusalem, and he stops. Because Uzzah died, David's like, that sucks, God. I actually don't want this thing anymore. I don't want it anymore. Let's rather deal with this another time. David withdrew. And it's okay. Withdrawing's okay. I'd like to say that because we are contending for some big things and in this church and what we believe. We're contending for healing. We're contending for blessing. Many of you are trusting God for a breakthrough in your finances. Many of you are trusting God for a breakthrough in healing. And yet, it looks like nothing's happening. Friend, keep a pure heart. God will draw you out again. You withdraw, God's going to draw you out again. God drew David out. You know what it was that drew David out? It was Obed-Edom. My third point is that the presence of God brings blessing to our spheres of influence. This is what drew David out again. It says in verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. What changed? Well, remember Romans 2 verse 4? It is God's kindness that leads to repentance. David changed his mind because he realized the presence of God was actually blessing Obed-Edom. And so he said, hey, I want this. I want it. Friends, why do you think the gospel is such an important message to change the world? Because it's the message of his kindness that will lead people towards him. But let's not just rest on the fact that this message brings people in. I want to tell you, the presence of God on your life is going to bless not only you, not only your family, but your spheres of influence. The people around you. Do you know that at Bethel, they have done studies of revivals and people who have gone into places that have never heard the gospel, and they have seen, through their studies, they have seen and found that the very land that had never experienced the outpouring of the Spirit of God, that had never experienced the gospel ever before, was more fruitful than it was before the gospel came. The land itself produced better crops, more crops, the rain was more abundant. Friends, the presence of God upon us blesses the very land we walk on. It's the truth. Now, this is where I love what Andrew Womack talks about, the valve in our minds. You see, theoretically, as we know, the presence of God is everywhere, theoretically, okay? But I honestly believe it's the manifestation of that theoretic presence that brings the blessing. And let me just rephrase that. It's not the physical outward manifestation of that presence, because then you'll be looking for the shaking every time for a blessing, things like that. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a genuine believing, knowing that the presence of God is on you, in you, and around you. And if your mind is blocked to that, you block the valve to that manifest presence in you, on you, and around you. And this is why it's important to know what God wants to do in and through you. It's why it's important to repent and change our minds. Amen. Now check this out. Verse 13, so David now starts his journey 3 months later. Okay, boys, I've been leading a country for 3 months, and I would just like to get 30,000 people back together, and let's do this. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps... So he comes, we see he's bringing it back with rejoicing. When they had taken 6 steps, he stopped and sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. 6 steps. Did you hear me? Did you look in your Bible? Are you looking in your Bible? 6 steps. Now, do you think that, what was his name? Obed-Edom. Do you think that Obed-Edom's house was next door to where David's planned resting place for the tabernacle was? Do you think it was like literally just down the road? I don't think so. You know how it was in those days. They walked pretty far to all these places. And if it took 30,000 men to go get it in the first place, I'm sure it was quite a far walk. Six steps. Think about that. Even if it's long steps, okay? Just look. Just, I want you to picture it. One. Okay, that's one, boys. Two. Three. Four. Five. Six. Let's sacrifice a bull. Bring a bull. Come, let's go. And they would have a sacrifice right there. Do you know what it takes to sacrifice a bull? Sviso will tell you. Dumi will tell you. It is not a simple microwave meal. Six steps, people. He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Friends, this is extravagant worship. This is not some sort of, oh yay, I'm a Christian now. This is all out, I can't help but go off for God. This is all out, the presence is going to bless me and my family. The presence is coming back to where it belongs. The presence is coming back and we are going to rule and reign because we have the presence in our lives. I can't help but worship. I am only 10 steps away from where we started, but let's sacrifice another bull. Come on now. And so, we'll just skip those. And so, my fourth point, if you're into points, is that an encounter with the manifest presence of God, it inspires extravagant worship. Without an encounter, it cannot be spontaneous and extravagant. It will remain dry works. Now, I understand the sacrifice of praise, but friends, how long can you sacrifice until you jump for joy? There's got to be a moment where you encounter something, someone, where you can't help but raise your hands and shout. You can't help but jump. You can't help but absolutely lose it. There's got to be a moment, and it's His manifest presence that will cause it. Friends, please, please, I'm not just, we don't need, no, we kind of do, but we don't need you to register so that we can have more money for our coffers. No, we need to pay for the conference, but please come to the conference. Please, please, I'm actually, as your pastor, I am begging you don't miss out. Because Rob and Finney carry an anointing. They come in with a mantle, an apostolic mantle, which they carry, which we can receive. And I tell you what, if you've never had an encounter, you know what? You can make an appointment with God. Say, God, I'm setting you up to set me up. It's what I did. 2009's conference. A week before, I said, God, I'm going to fast until this conference. I'm so hungry. You know what my fast was? It was more reading. So instead of cutting something out, I did more. But that's what it was. I read a specific book and I devoured it. By the time the conference came, I have, to this day, I had my most remarkable encounter with the living God ever. I've never gone so crazy for God in my entire life. And you were there. It was crazy. It was crazy. I seriously think my head went as high as that aircon. It did. I felt like it did. Anyway. So David then blesses his people. He gets it back. Awesome, awesome encounter. But now look at this. Chapter 7. After the king had settled in his palace and everything's happened, he says to Nathan, "Here I am, living in this amazing palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. This is not right." That's all he says. Nathan says to him, "Whatever you have in your mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Whatever you have in your mind, king, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Amazing, amazing moment, this. David gets an idea. He just gets this idea. And that's my fifth point. From and through the manifest presence of God, dreams that change our world will arise. In this encounter with the presence of God, David realizes the glory, the manifest glory that doesn't need gold. It just needs a tent to be, but it's so glorious. It is so majestic that it actually, it's unworthy to be in a tent. It's not right that it's in a tent. It's so majestic. I've got to build something. I've got to build something worthy of his glory. And this idea comes. But now, just keep reading. Look at this. So from verse 11, we see now God is giving Nathan this word. He's saying, David, I see where you're going. I see this thought. David didn't even say it. David asked the question. I have this palace and the glory is in a tent. What's up with that? And then Nathan's like, whatever's in your heart, David, you just go ahead and do it. Nathan saw. Nathan was close enough. He was close enough and he saw what was in David's heart. And he said, you do it. And then God speaks to Nathan and he says this. Look at this. This is going to blow your mind. Verse 11, it says, we'll pick it up from the second part of verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Remember in verse 2 of chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant was a house for the name of God, Yahweh. All right, the perfect, glorious glory of God, Yahweh. And so now we see that he is going to build, David's offspring is going to build a house for the same thing. His name, Yahweh, the glory. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, listen to this, when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Whoa, God, what's up with that? Why would you do that to your son? That's so hectic. Verse 15, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Friends, do you know that the tabernacle that God was so desperate to build, the tabernacle that God couldn't wait to house his glory in, was not Solomon's tabernacle. It was David's offspring, who was Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus was building the tabernacle of David, his forefather, and that was going to house the perfect manifest glory. David saw this. He saw that there was a day, that he saw that there was a time coming when man would worship freely in complete liberation. And it would be because the glory rested with us right here, right now. Not because we had to go in and enter into a holy place. The glory would be in us. Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. Now, why does it say that I will discipline him, I will punish him with a rod? Why does it say that? Because, now, look at the two verses there. It says, the next verse says, but I will never remove my love from him. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So it was God, I believe it was God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus together in the body of Jesus taking on the punishment for the fall of mankind, taking on the punishment for the sin, the sickness of mankind. God was punishing himself. It's not like God was standing at a distance saying, Jesus, you filthy. No, God was there himself, taking it upon himself. He was absorbing all the darkness, the evil, the fallenness of mankind. He was killing it. He had come and he was going to kill it. He was going to take it down to the depths of hell and leave it there. That's why he said, I will destroy this temple. Colossians 2 says that the written code was nailed to the cross. Mankind, Adam, ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In that moment, mankind entered a religious system. Jesus took everything religious. He took the entire religious system and, according to Colossians 2, nailed it to the cross. He killed it. So God took that temple, the temple that we need to purify ourselves to get into, he took it and he destroyed it. And he rose again, a new temple. A temple whereby mankind can worship him forever in freedom. Where the prophecy of Jeremiah 31:31 can come true. Where I will be their God and they will be my people. The ultimate presence of God, the ultimate will of God was always for his people to dwell, for his presence to dwell with his people. That is God's ultimate will. That has always been his plan. God's plan was always to dwell with you and I. Acts 17, Paul says to a whole bunch of unsaved people, Greek philosophers, he says to them, you think that God is far away from you, but what you don't know, I proclaim to you has made himself known. God does not live in the temples built by hands of men, but he is not far from each and every one of you. And then goes on to speak about Jesus. In fact, I'm just going to turn there quickly. We're a bit pushed for time, but I just want to wrap this up. Acts 17, he talks about Jesus. He goes on to say, for in him we live and move and have our being. He's talking to unsaved people, and he's saying, we live and move and have our being in him, to unsaved people. So it's like God is here, right now. They need to open their minds to experience the Spirit, to come in and flood their lives so they can reach out and touch him. He's right here, right now. Now look at this. It goes on to say, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We've just had a look at what repent is. For he has said today when he will judge the world with justice. Whoa, that sounds hectic. Judge the world with justice. Rah, rah, rah. By the man he has appointed, he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Look at this justice. Just I want to show you this justice quickly. I just had to throw it in there. Judgment, justice, holy cow. Just look at this verse, okay? It's somewhere here. Oh no, I didn't even put it in. Look at that. James, you didn't put it in. Why not, silly man? No, I didn't put it in. I can't believe it. I'm like building up to this point that's not there. Well, the verse is there. 1 Kings 3:28 talks about Solomon. We know that Solomon was who? Son of David, yes, but what was he known as? Wisest man who ever lived. That verse says that he was the wisest judge. Do you know why? There were two women who proclaimed that the child was theirs. So Solomon judges. He passes a judgment, and he says, let's kill the baby, and then you can have him in two. And so the mother, who really was the mother, screamed at the thought of it and said, no, please, just let her take it. She's the mother. And Solomon knew that's the real mom, because she was willing to sacrifice her child and give up her child. And Solomon passed the judgment, and that was it. Do you know there is no account whatsoever of the other woman who was deceitful and lying being judged? as we know what judgment is. You see, friends, I believe the justice of God is the vindication of the righteous, and it's the unrighteous simply being made to look stupid. I don't believe we've got this picture that God's going to come and he's going to burn. Jesus said, you're of the wrong spirit. It's not this God's going to come and burn up every person that doesn't obey him. The righteous are going to be vindicated. They're going to be judged for. And that's what God's version of judgment is. To vindicate those with a pure heart. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I don't know why. So look at this. Now the fulfillment of the prophecy. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He has come and he has made his dwelling among us. God is right here, right now. Can I have the worship team up, please? God is right here, right now. Friends, this is why Jesus came. To open up a way for us to experience the manifest glory of God.